Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we eagerly wait for it. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. This is the word of our Lord. You may be seated. This past Wednesday night at Pathfinders, one of our kids dropped a question into the box that we use for question and answer ministry. And it was, beloved, the kind of question that hit me especially hard because it was raw and sincere and just deeply relevant, not just to life, but our passage today. The question was this: why doesn't God answer our prayers right away? Isn't that great? From the mouths of babes, right? And I love the simple, honest longing behind it, the desire to understand why, to know God better and why he does what he does. And let's be honest, this isn't just a child's question. It's a human one. It's the kind of question we ask when the diagnosis doesn't change, when the prodigal son doesn't come home, when the grief that we've been feeling for so long just doesn't seem to lift. It's the question, loved ones, behind every sigh, every tear, every sleepless night. We know how to pray for meals. We know how to pray for safety and wisdom and so on. We know many things to pray for from Scripture. But what about when we find ourselves so deep in the trial and the suffering that we don't know what to pray? Or when we've been praying from the depths of our hearts for days or weeks or even years, and we still see no concrete results? What about when all we can pray is, God, help. Help me. We might not admit it out loud, I suspect, but we all groan in those moments with questions like these. God, do you really even love me to put me in this situation? God, are you even listening? Oh Lord, I don't even know what to pray. Or how about this one? Why do I even need to pray if you already know my prayers? These kind of questions, beloved, aren't meant to stay with us forever, but they're real, and Scripture doesn't shame us for asking them. But as we bring those questions, even our doubts, to God, we are like the psalmist and we remember his promises that are rooted in his unchanging character, and we find great comfort then. And Romans 8 meets us right there in that comfort and in the groaning, in the confusion, in the weakness. And it shows us we're not alone. So that question from a little heart is really a big question for all of us. Right? And here's the good news. God doesn't avoid it. Paul doesn't ignore it. We're given a truth, beloved, that's more comforting than answers themselves. God's answer here in Romans 8 isn't primarily more instructions about how to pray. It's this: the Spirit himself groans in us and with us and for us. Even when you don't know what to pray, the Spirit himself, living in you, intercedes. That's where Romans 8 takes us today. Not to polished, eloquent prayers, but to the Spirit's groaning together with us in our weakness, meeting us in our confusion, interceding with groanings too deep for words. So what does this mean for us? Paul gives us three implications of the Spirit's groanings within us. The first on your sheets, number one, is this. The Spirit comes alongside us to help us in our weakness. The Spirit comes alongside us to help us in our weakness. Verse 26. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Paul begins by saying, and in this way, or likewise. In other words, just as the creation, just as the Christian, so too now the Spirit. We've seen that all creation is groaning in hope for glory to come. It groans because sin has affected every corner of it. So things aren't as they should be, and it groans in hope of redemption that is certain to come. And the Christian is groaning deeply alongside of creation. Groaning because of sin, yes, but also groaning, we see, because we have the first fruits of the Spirit. We've tasted the glory to come, and we long for the full harvest. And so we groan for that day when all will be made right, when there is no more sin or sorrow or tears, hunger, and so on. But our groaning is not despair, is it then? It's hope, just as it is with creation. It's hope for what is now unseen, but absolutely certain to be, the glory to come. Paul doesn't stop there, does he? He takes us deeper. Not only does the Christian groan because they have the first fruits of the Spirit Himself also groans within us. And this is such incredible truth, beloved, almost incomprehensible, and yet immensely comforting. It shows us that our hope is sealed because our salvation is already secured and glory certainly awaits. That's what it shows to begin with. But let's slow down and look some more. Look at the phrase here. The Spirit helps our weakness. What does Paul mean by helps? The word he uses here that we translate helps is a unique one. It's not the common word. The normal word for help is the word botheo and simply means to come to the aid of. It's used, for example, here in Mark 9:22, where a father of a boy possessed by demons says to Jesus, "Take pity on us and help us." In other words, come to our aid. Here, Paul uses a compound word that starts with the prefix sin. Does anyone know what sin means in English, if you have the prefix sin in English? Yeah, it means with, and we actually get that from the Greek. And so in the Greek, it also means with. With what? The second half of the word comes from the word lambano, meaning to take hold of something. And so we have sin lambano, to take hold with. When the Greeks used this word, it came to mean to take hold of another's burden and bear it with them. We see this kind of sin lambano help in Luke 10:40, where Martha, overwhelmed by the burden of serving alone, says to Jesus, "Tell Mary to help me." That's the same word, and the only other place we find it in the New Testament, sin lambano. Here, Martha wasn't just asking for assistance. She was asking for Mary to come alongside of her and shoulder the load with her. And that's the kind of help the Spirit gives, not distant aid, but intimate, burden-sharing presence. He doesn't just fix our weakness from afar. He enters it. He lifts it and groans with us under its weight. Isn't that great? In fact, think of this. Last week we saw in verse 25, you can see it there, that it is in hope we persevere. Do you remember what perseverance is? The biblical definition of it is to bear up under pressure. Remember that? Persevere is to bear up under pressure. And so Paul shows us now that we don't do it alone. The Spirit shoulders the weight with us and bears that pressure up with us as we persevere in hope. Now, I want you to notice something it doesn't say. Leon Morris remind us of this. Paul doesn't say the Spirit removes our weakness, does he? Our weakness is still there, beloved. We live our whole lives in a condition of weakness. What the Spirit does is help. He shares in our weakness by seeing us through it. And that's the beauty of sin lambano. It's not escaping our weakness, but enduring it with His shared, living in us aid. We're not the spiritual giants that we sometimes imagine we are. Our culture, we're brought up to think we can do it all on our own, lift up our own bootstraps. We're not that. We are weak. And if left to ourselves, beloved, we would be in so much trouble. We would be helpless. But we're not left to ourselves. What is this weakness that the Spirit comes alongside to bear? Well, if you look in the immediate context here, Paul points to our weakness in prayer, doesn't he? But that weakness is bound up with all of our weaknesses, in a sense. Prayer, in many ways, becomes the place where all of our weaknesses surface, right? You understand? We come to prayer with our sin, with our suffering, and in our own limitations. And so, as we close this point, I want us to take great comfort. Take comfort, child of God. The Spirit doesn't stand apart from your pain, from your groanings. He isn't letting you groan alone, as one without hope. No, God Himself comes alongside of you, inside of you, in your most helpless state, and He provides divine help, even when you don't know what kind of help you need. Beloved, when you feel too weak to pray, too burdened to speak, too broken to even know what to ask, remember this: the Spirit is already there, groaning with, alongside of, for you, lifting what you cannot lift, praying what you cannot pray. And that leads us to our second point. So, three implications of the Spirit's groaning within us. The first is that He comes alongside us to help us in our weakness. The second, following up on that, is this. Number two, the Spirit intercedes in prayer with groanings beyond words. The Spirit intercedes in prayer with groanings beyond words. Continuing in verse 26, "For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." Let's make a quick note on that phrase, "we do not know how to pray as we should." That's how the Legacy Standard Bible, the NASB, translates it as "how." But most other translations use "what." And that's actually more accurate to the Greek and to the context. The Greek word here is better rendered "what," referring to the content of our prayers, not the manner of them. Paul isn't saying we don't know how to pray. He's saying we don't know what to pray. And that makes sense, doesn't it? In suffering, in weakness, in confusion, when others come to us with great burdens, we know how to get down on our knees or to bow our heads and how to cry out. But we don't always know what to cry out, do we? But the Spirit does. Notice Paul includes himself. It's our weakness and we who do not know what to pray. And you might say, how can that be that the great apostle wouldn't know what to pray for? And so let's draw our attentions to 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 10, a very familiar passage to many. This is where Paul talks about the thorn in his flesh that was given to him. And he realized upon writing this to keep him from exalting himself. And yet, he writes three times, he prayed that that thorn would be removed. And what did the Lord teach him? What does it say? The Lord taught him, "Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in what? Strength? No, in weakness. In weakness." Paul didn't know what to pray. Oh, he thought he did, right? He wanted that thorn to be removed. Three times he prayed for it. But you know what he says? if I got what I asked for, what I wanted in prayer, I would have become proud. But because I didn't, it kept me from exalting myself. And can God use the proud? No, God can't use the proud. Oh, but He gives grace to the humble. Those who know they are weak. Those who lean on God for strength. And so when we are weak, He is strong. Now this is part of the answer to the child's question in the beginning, isn't it? Why doesn't God always give us what we ask for right away? And the answer is because we don't know what to ask. We ask for the thorn to be removed every time. Of course we do. We ask for healing every time. Of course we do. If we had our ways, we would never face death. We would ask to be held alive every time. And I'm not saying we shouldn't ask for that. But think of it this way. The Christian teacher prays for no rain so that she can take her kids out. You know, they need to get their energy released out to play in the outside. At the same time, on the same day, the farmer prays for rain so his crops can grow. And so which one is right? Should one not pray? No, they should both pray, but God knows who needs what and exactly when. Listen, and you probably heard this before, but ultimately, prayer is not getting your will done in heaven. It's getting God's will done on earth. We don't see 1 minute into the future. We might think we know what's going to happen a minute from now. We're sitting in our seats. We'll hear some more of the sermon. But maybe, maybe not. God, however, He sees the whole future from beginning to end all the time. And He knows what's ultimately good for our good and His glory. And so again, this doesn't mean, beloved, that we shouldn't pray just because we don't know what. God calls us to pray. He wants us to pray, to be in communication with Him, even if we don't know what to pray for. Pray always, as we see here in Luke 18:1 and 1 Thessalonians 5:17. God does often answer those prayers. We don't know how. It's a bit of a mystery. But He uses our prayers in a real way, even though He is going to get His will done. But God, we can be thankful, sees the big picture, and we don't. And so even when you don't know what to pray for, pray, pray. You might get it wrong, but listen, God does not fault you for that. He understands, beloved, that you and I and Paul, we are weak, and we don't even know what to pray for. And it says, pray for as we should, as we ought. In other words, we don't know what to pray in the way that is necessary. That's what that word means, in the way that is necessary. And so it's not just the content of what we pray for. It's that we lack the ability to pray in a way that matches divine necessity, that aligns with God's perfect will. And yet we are to pray. Why? Because the Spirit within you knows the will of God. And He joins your prayers. And He comes alongside you in your weakness. And He intercedes. What an amazing, marvelous truth, beloved. And that is why the Spirit's intercession is so vital. So vital, Paul concludes his whole section on spiritual warfare in Ephesians 6:18, where he says, put on that armor of God, and he says this, praying at all times with all prayer and petition in the Spirit, and to this end, being on the alert with all what? Perseverance and petition for all the saints. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, even in our weak prayers, and we need His intercession. And so back to our passage, Paul says the Spirit Himself intercedes. You see that? Paul is emphasizing that the Spirit Himself is doing the work of intercession. And that too is an amazing comfort. The idea behind that word for intercedes is that of coming to the rescue of someone who is helpless, and that is us. In our weakness, we are helpless to even know what to pray, to do it on our own, but the Spirit intercedes. Now, we often think of Christ interceding, right? In fact, look down there at verse 34 in Romans 8. Christ is there at the right hand of God, interceding for us. You see that? Look how Hebrews 7:24-25 puts it. It says that Jesus continues forever to be our priest, saving forever those who draw near to God through him, since what? Since he always lives to make intercession for them. Wow. What an amazing truth that is. Christ is in heaven at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us always, and it concerns salvation. If Christ, beloved, ceased to intercede for us, our salvation would be not sustained. And so while the scripture affirms his one-time offering of sacrifice, that it was fully sufficient, oh, how true that is, it's also true that scripture affirms that it is through his forever ongoing intercession that he upholds it. And so right now, in your seats, Christ is in heaven interceding and upholding your salvation, that he is already secured and guaranteed. What an amazing truth. That's Christ. But here, it's the Holy Spirit who intercedes. Leon Morris, again, I think he puts it beautifully when he writes, quote, Christ's intercession is in heaven, whereas that of the Holy Spirit is within believers, end quote. And so while Christ is our advocate in heaven, the Holy Spirit is our advocate on earth, living in each and every believer and submitting fully to the will of Christ. And here we're going to see to the will of even God. And so think about this, beloved. Just pause for a minute. Think about all that we just said there about intercession and ask this. How secure is your salvation? How secure is it? How secure is it when you have God himself in three persons interceding on your behalf? Even in your prayers where you don't know what to pray, even in the groaning and suffering and weakness of sin, your salvation is unequivocally secure, absolutely secure. No condemnation, Paul begins this whole section, for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he concludes later, no one and nothing brings up a charge against God's elect. Certainly not Christ, who in that same section is forever interceding at the right hand of God on your behalf, even as the Spirit is interceding for you to him. Did you get all that? Soak in that truth. But let me say this gently and clearly. This comfort is not automatic for everybody. It's not universal. It's for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you've never trusted him, never come to the one who died for your sin, rose for your justification, and now lives to intercede, then this promise isn't yours. But it can be. If you will turn to him by faith alone, believing that he lived, died, and rose from the grave, you will be united with him. You will be given the Spirit of God. You will have both of those people interceding for you on your behalf, paving the way to certain eternal, glorious life with God. And you can do that right now in your seats. And now is the time. You just cry out to Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins, Lord, and I believe you died for them. I want to follow you. Help me. Help me do that. For those of you who have believed in Jesus, who do know him, when you don't know what to pray, when words fail and your heart aches, the Holy Spirit knows, and he is interceding for you. How is he doing that? What's it say? With groanings too deep for words. Now we're going to go off on a little sidetrack here that I think it's worth it, but it'll help explain some of these words as we do. Some have suggested that this refers to speaking in tongues. Does that fit the context, beloved? Is this talking about speaking in tongues? It doesn't. It doesn't fit the context or the grammar at all. To read tongues into this passage stretches it way beyond what Paul is actually saying. It misses his point entirely. And so this is a small detour, but I think it's one worth getting on. So let's look at three quick reasons why this is not about speaking in tongues. First, Paul is not talking about our speech here. He's talking about the Spirit's intercession. Do you see that? It's not our groanings. It's the Spirit Himself interceding with groanings. These groanings are not ours. They are His on our behalf, to be sure, but they are His groanings. The Spirit Himself is groaning within us, not through our vocal cords. Second, Paul says these groanings are too deep for words. Literally, they're wordless, they're inexpressible, they're unutterable. That's the opposite of tongues, which are spoken languages, spoken foreign languages to begin with. Tongues are verbal. These groanings are beyond verbal, if verbal at all. They're not audible utterances, but divine communication, Spirit to Father, beyond the reach of human language. Thirdly, the context here is suffering and weakness, not spiritual gifts, and that makes a big difference. Paul isn't teaching on charismatic expression here. He's comforting believers who feel helpless and wordless and overwhelmed. If we look, for example, in 1 Corinthians 14, we see that Paul speaks of tongues as a gift that was used to bless, to give thanks, to build up the church when they were interpreted and in the right order. The context here is far from that, isn't it? This context in Romans 8, it's suffering, it's groaning. And so this is about the Spirit entering our pain, not energizing our speech. But what a great comfort. The Spirit groans as He comes alongside of us to help us in our weakness. And so, loved one, take heart. When you're too weary to form the words, when your prayers feel scattered, even silent, the Spirit is not. He's not silent. He groans for you. He lifts your weakness into the presence of God Almighty Himself with divine precision and perfect compassion. And so you're never praying alone. And that leads us to one final, I can say awesome. I don't say awesome a lot, but we can say awesome with the things of God. One final awesome truth. Not only does the Spirit Himself intercede for us, He does so in perfect alignment with the will of God. So three implications of the Spirit's groaning within us here in this passage. The first is that He comes alongside us to help us in our weakness. The second is that He intercedes in prayer with groanings beyond words. And thirdly and finally, the Spirit prays in perfect alignment with God's will. The Spirit prays in perfect alignment with God's will. Oh, and we need to hear that. If the Spirit is praying with wordless, inexpressible groanings, we might ask, well, are they just meaningless then? Are they even being heard? And Paul's answer is absolutely not. Why? Because verse 27, He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is. As John MacArthur put it, quote, "It would be one thing for the Spirit to be interceding for us. It'd be another thing if God wasn't listening. But He is, and He hears everything," end quote. And so maybe you caught it there. But who is He who searches the heart? Who is that? Well, it's the one true God in 1 Samuel 16:7, who sees not as man sees, looking at only the outward appearance, but Yahweh, who looks at the heart. It's God who in 1 Kings 8:39 knows the hearts of all the sons of men. It's God, Proverbs 15:11, the hearts of the son of men lie open before Yahweh. He Hebrews 4:13 says there is no creature hidden from God's sight, but all things are uncovered and laid bare to the eyes of Him to whom we have an account to give. And so who is he who searches the heart? It's the Lord God Almighty, Yahweh Himself, who we get the privilege to call Father because we are children. The incredible truth of what we are reading here in Romans 8:26 to 27 is this. In and with our groanings, there is the groan of God praying to God. God praying to God on your behalf. And God the Father, who knows everything about the hearts of all men, certainly knows the mind of God the Spirit dwelling in the hearts of His very children. Now it's interesting here that Paul doesn't just say the mind of the Spirit, as most of our translations might lead us to believe. No, he uses the same specific word that's translated mindset back in Romans 8, verses 5 to 7. And I think that's significant, because this isn't just the mind of the Spirit referring to his knowledge, but it refers to his mindset, his very direction, his bent. And it connects us back there to Romans 8, 5, and 7, where we see that his bent is for the children of God. Verse 6, the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. And that's because the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. And that is his very intention when he brings groanings to God on our behalf. And his very mindset itself is oriented to God. He always lands exactly where God's will intends. And that's exactly what Paul says next. Beloved, the Spirit of God dwelling in us, saying with our spirit that we are children of God, takes inexpressible, wordless groanings on our behalf to the Father with this mindset. End of verse 27, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit is perfectly aligned with the Father, and of course he is. They are one and the same God. Look here at how 1 Corinthians 2:10 and 12 shows us their alignment. It says this, the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. The depths of God no one knows, except the Spirit of God. But verse 12, what's it say? Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Why? So that we may know the depths graciously given to us by God. And so what the Father wills, the Spirit wills, and he brings to him, the Father, in utter, perfect harmony. But what's that mean for you and me? What's the practical application? And this verse came to my mind. This verse I've struggled with a bit of in the past. It's 1 John 5:14 to 15, where John tells us this. And this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. And like I said, I used to struggle just a bit with that. Part of it is a glorious truth I could understand, but then what about that I've got to ask according to his will part? Like, I know there are certain things I can ask for, wisdom and his grace and so on, but what about those things that I don't know what to ask for? What about those things that come up when all I can do is say, help, God, I don't even know what to pray. How can I know I'm praying in your will then? But if you pair that, beloved, with what God tells us here, it puts it in a whole new light, doesn't it? Because even if my prayers are imperfect and I don't know what to pray, the Spirit himself is interceding. And so what's it mean? And I love how Thomas Schreiner put it. You know, Thomas Schreiner is one of the most intellectual scholars that I read, but I love him. And he knows so much. And he puts it so well here. Quote, believers then should take tremendous encouragement that the will of God is being fulfilled in their lives despite their weakness and inability to know what to pray for. God's will is not frustrated because of the weakness of believers. It is fulfilled because the Spirit intercedes for us and invariably receives affirmative answers to His pleas. End quote. That's what it means, beloved. It means that even when your prayers feel weak and scattered or silent, God hears what the Spirit prays for you. It means that your deepest groanings are not lost in the noise of suffering. They're carried by the Spirit Himself, shaped by His mindset, and delivered to the Father in perfect alignment with His will. It means that your prayers are not wasted, never misdirected, never ignored, because the One who searches your heart also knows the Spirit's heart, and they are one. It means that in your weakness, you're not just heard. In a very real sense, you're held in love. Held by the Spirit who groans for you. Held by the Father who receives those groanings with perfect understanding. Held by the Son who is interceding for you forever now in heaven at the Father's right hand. Beloved, this is why Paul can say with confidence what he says coming up in the next verse. We so often want to get to this verse. It's our comfort verse. Many of us have lived in this verse. But he says, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Because the Spirit is praying for you, and He never misses His mark. So as we close, and thinking back to the child who asked, why doesn't God answer our prayers right away? I don't know if you're here, but if you're here, I don't know all the reasons. But I do know this. God knows. He hears. And He groans with us. And He's already working, even when we don't see it. And it is for the ultimate good. And so we just say, praise the Lord. I trust Him. In His name, and His power, and His strength. Let's pray.